Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, for all that you've done for us, for all the things that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word this evening, that we can open it and study it and know of a truth that it is your word, and know it's the things that you're telling us if we will rightly divide. So we pray the Holy Spirit this evening will teach us the things you have for us. And we thank you again for all the folks that are faithful to be with us this evening in our study. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for the comment about the sound. Thank you, BR, for all the good music as usual. And Fred did give us an update on his mom there, and she's doing very well at this time. So thank you for that, Brother Fred. And for all the others that's in the room tonight, we appreciate you so much. And last week was kind of a trying time when you have trouble and you're already having trouble anyway, because some weeks I'm just not here all the time. And when the computer just quits on you, that really, really distracts so bad. Tonight I want you to turn to the book of Acts, though, chapter 22, and we're going to read those last six verses again, verses 25 through 30 of Acts chapter 22. And what we're going to do is look at these verses, but then we're going to go back and do a little recap of some of the things that we've learned in here at this point before we go into the next chapter and continue then with Paul's journey as he's a prisoner from this point on. And so what I want to do is read these verses to start off. Acts chapter 22, verses 25. "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Now, the passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has been taken captive here in the castle. There are two primary places in the temple compound. As you know, it's just not one building. There are several buildings. The first building that Paul was in was the Jewish part of it, so to speak, and that he was in the temple with these four men that had a vow. And he went in there with them because he was going to share the expenses of the sacrifices that was necessary for them at the end of their purification time and the closing out and the consummation of their vows. As we said before, many people have a problem with that because they consider the Apostle Paul taking a vow, but as we read the Scripture, we don't see the Apostle Paul taking a vow here. Apostle Paul had a vow earlier, but had already saw that vow or brought that to a consummation by the shaving of his head and going to Jerusalem. Anyway, at this point in time, the Apostle Paul in that temple where he's at is dragged out. Because they see him there with some of these other men that they consider to be Gentiles, and you don't take a Gentile in that temple into the inner court and where they go in and make their sacrifices. That's strictly Jewish territory. And so when they saw the Apostle Paul there and thought that he had taken someone else in there, he became very angry. They dragged him out and were in the process of killing him when the Romans, who are in the other building here, which is a barracks-like or a compound, that the Roman soldiers stay in, and this Roman captain was probably the captain of 1,000 soldiers, and they stay there, so they rescue the Apostle Paul. As he's being carried away, we know that the Apostle Paul gets to address him and gets to address the people. He gets to address first the Greeks, the Gentiles, and then he speaks to the nation of Israel. And as he does that, as we saw last week, he got to a certain place in his address when they went into a riot again. And so what they've done at this point in time now is they've taken the Apostle Paul and they bound him and proceeded to find out what it is he's done so terribly wrong. If you remember, the captain there, the Roman captain Lysias, at first thought that the Apostle Paul was an Egyptian, a real bad man, and he found that he was not. He could speak Greek and very educated. He told him where he was from. And then he heard him also speak in Hebrew as he gave this address to the nation of Israel and to the Jews. And so he recognizes him as someone that's not a bad person, and someone that is a highly educated person, high up in the Jewish ranks. But also he finds out something else, and that is he's a Gentile. So Paul, a Jew, as he comes into that temple, he comes in to bring the alms and the sacrifices to his people. He's treated very badly. He's asked to do something other that he shouldn't have to do, but sometimes people would help out with the sacrifices for people that had a vow, especially one that could not afford it. And so the Apostle Paul was not a poor man. I don't consider him to be a real rich man, but I know that he was not a poor man. And so he had just come there and brought a lot of money to these Jews, and so they assumed that he had other money, and he probably did. And so the first thing that James wants to do, instead of being thankful for what he got, he wants to get some other money, and that is getting Paul to pay for these sacrifices. Well, the thing goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? And so as Paul gives this address standing there on the castle steps or the barrack steps, they go into a rage again. And so Paul, the Gentile, now is going to turn, Paul, the Jew, is now going to turn into Paul, the Gentile. And we're going to see him now begin to appeal to that Gentile side and see the difference between the way that he's treated as a Jew. If you go back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 for just a moment, you see Paul's, as he addressed the nation of Israel, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew." So he identifies himself here as being a Jew because he is appealing to his people. But when you get over into Acts 22, a little bit further along, and like verse 28, where the captain asks Paul this question, and he says, "Art thou a Jew?" And the apostle Paul says, "Yea." Verse 27, "Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea." So, pardon me, I said Jew, didn't I? But a Roman, a Gentile. And so now Paul is getting more and more in favor with the Romans. You know, there were some things about the Romans at this particular time in their law system very close to, as we've said before, the laws in our country here at one time. And so they have a sense of fairness, but especially when it comes to Romans. You don't mistreat a Roman. And so when he finds out that Paul is a Roman, he's afraid. Now, this is a Roman captain, a centurion, a man that's high up there. And when he finds out that Paul is a Roman, he takes off his bonds, and he begins to look at him entirely different. And so he is actually afraid. Notice verse 29 and 30 here in Acts chapter 22. "Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him." In other words, the other men here that were going to do this torturing thing to get the Apostle Paul to talk, they realize who he is also, and they vamoose. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. And so we find that there's been several times the Apostle Paul has been beaten by Romans in a situation where the Romans realized their mistake, and they're afraid. Not that they're afraid of the Jews, they're afraid of the Romans because they do have that strict law. If you whip a Roman that's been, that's not been had a hearing and he's not condemned, then you can get worse punishment than that. It's just like when you're in charge of a man and you let him escape, it costs you your life. And so the Roman sense of justice was pretty high up. So it would cause them, when they realize they've done something wrong, really and truly to be afraid. But as I said, it's not of the Jews. If you come back to Acts chapter 16, this had happened one time before. If you recall, when Paul was in jail there in Philippi, why he had been beaten and put there. If you come back to Acts chapter 16, we'll just read 37 and 38 there. I want you to see the idea that the Romans had this strict sense of You know, if you whip someone that's a Roman that's uncondemned, you know, you're going to pay for it. In Acts 16, verses 37 and 38. Acts chapter 16, verses 37 and 38. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And their sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. You see that? When they heard that they were Romans. So, yeah, Paul is a Jew, but he's also a Gentile. And so we start out in here, Paul's address to the Jew, and then Paul's going to speak to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have more respect for the Apostle Paul than these Jews do. So Paul leaves here under very bad circumstances, a Jewish temple. He's actually drug out. And they're trying to kill him when he's rescued, and now he's going to go over into the Gentile compound. Now, some people look at these things and they get all kind of types and stuff, but anyway, he is a Jew and he is a Gentile. One thing that we can see very clearly is that the Apostle Paul has had no respect from the Jews from day one. The Jews have absolutely no respect for Paul's message, and what do they want Paul to do? They want him dead. They want him out of their life. That's been their entire life. As we said earlier, we believe that the Jews actually from day one is a thorn in Paul's side, or one of those thorns in Paul's side. But if you come back to Acts chapter 9, look at the way they started out with their respect, or the way that they treated Paul when he begins to preach, when he gets the message and he starts out his ministry, all the way back in Acts chapter 9. And look at verses 22 through 25 and see how it is that the Apostle Paul here, as he begins his message in his early ministry, even as Saul here, the Jews have no respect for his message. And they want to kill him. Acts chapter 9 and verses 22 through 25. But Saul increased some more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And so we see that right off the bat, when Paul begins to get this message, and in that verse 23 it says, after many days were fulfilled. We believe that many days right there covers that 3-year period of time where Paul goes out into Sinai and he gets out into the desert and he gets his training and he comes back to Damascus here. And it's at this time when that he's doing this teaching and preaching, and so the Jews, they want to get rid of him. Verse 25 says, verses 24 and 25, and their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And so the idea is that the Jews from day one want to kill the Apostle Paul. This is not something new that we're coming to at this point in time in the book of Acts. I know this is 25 years after the Apostle Paul's salvation, but the issue is still the same. It hasn't changed. In Acts 22 and verses 20 through 22, Acts chapter 22 and verses 20 through 22-23. I'll get it right in a minute. Verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now this is Paul telling about his conversion and to the nation of Israel here at this time, when he had come out of the temple and they were trying to kill him, and he's standing on the stairs talking to him. So he's quoting what happened back there when he got saved. Verse 22, and they gave audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And so this is when he's delivered by the Gentiles. He's delivered from the nation of Israel. Well, the Lord is going to deliver the Apostle Paul from the Jews and from the Gentiles until his ministry is finished, until he's run his course. So as we said, the biggest problem is that Israel hates the gospel that Paul preaches. And this is where we get into a point in the book of Acts where some people had a problem with what Paul preaches at one time and what he preaches later. And we believe that the reason that they hate Paul's message is whether Apostle Paul understood all of the mystery at this point in time, or whether he doesn't, he preached Jesus Christ. And we know that the Jews hated Jesus Christ. We know that that's where the problem started, even with the kingdom church back there in the little flock. And so they hated them. Saul was one of those people that hated those people because of Christ. And so Paul's message deals with the issue of Jesus Christ, and then he goes on naturally with the revelation of the mystery. But the question is, and does Paul... When do they really reject Paul's message? You know, people try to get dates in the book of Acts, which they shouldn't, for these different things that takes place. And they give Acts 9 and Acts 20 and 22 and Acts 28 and all these different places where things change. And so we think about this, and Israel had been preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul does not preach the gospel of the kingdom. When the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, the gospel of the kingdom and the offer of the kingdom has been withdrawn. Now, I know a lot of people have a problem with that, but that's okay. When you get to Acts chapter 8 and the stoning of Stephen, a very significant thing takes place. When Stephen is killed, the nation of Israel declares clearly their intent and what they want to do with God and the kingdom. They've already sent a message to God the Father when they allowed John the Baptist to be killed. They sent a message to God the Son when they demanded he be killed on the cross. And when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7 and 8, they commit the murder themselves. And so at this point in time, they commit a sin that allows the nation of Israel at this time to be set aside, and the offer of the kingdom is withdrawn and stopped, and you don't find it anymore. You know, we've gone through this now in Acts, and the gospel of the kingdom that was preached to the nation of Israel is not preached anymore. Well, why does things change? Come back to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. We know that the Lord said something about something other that could take place that would cause God to withdraw the issue of repentance, that would withdraw any hope that you had of changing your mind about something or another and getting saved. And people today struggle with it because they take it so many times to be something that personally they could do, which that is not the case, but the nation of Israel did. Well, what is it? Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto them, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now notice what he says, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And that world is the age, the time situation. So when something is going on at this particular time, he says they can't be forgiven for this. But the time that's coming, the next age that's coming, they can't be forgiven. So this was not something an individual could do, but it was something that the nation of Israel did, and that is that they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, we say the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel is made up of people, right? A kingdom is made up of constituents. And so these people participated in this thing. And so some of those people that's involved in that at this time, if that scripture means anything, then could not be offered to salvation under the kingdom program anymore. And they can't be offered that salvation in the tribulation period that's coming. That would be the next thing on the scene. And so that brings us to the question then of again, when is it that the Apostle Paul, when is it he gets saved? How does he get saved? And when does his message start in all these different things that's so much of a problem for so many people in the book of Acts? Well, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want us to look at the issue first of the fact that how it is that the Apostle Paul could be saved under the kingdom program. Because you see, this is also a problem that we have today with so many. They say, well, how is it the Apostle Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9? And he got saved under the kingdom program. And people teach this. There's people that believe Paul was saved under the kingdom program. And maybe you do. But I don't believe that he was. I don't believe that he could be. And so this verse of scripture to me pretty well teaches that fact. And I want you to look at it. I know you've read it before. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." I want you to notice that phrase, "I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," or first. Verse 16, notice again now how he says this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, take that passage of Scripture and what we read back in Matthew chapter 12, and if words mean anything, Paul was a blasphemer, and we know that Saul of Tarsus was indeed a blasphemer because he was there in Acts chapter 8. He was holding the cloak of those men that killed Stephen. He gave his consent to that death. And so we know, according to the passage of Scripture, he could not be saved. But the Apostle Paul says something happened that allowed him to be saved. And what was it? He says, "I obtained mercy twice." I obtained mercy. You ever thought about that before? You know, there's a lot of scriptures about mercy. And when do you get mercy? When does it come into play in the Scripture? Is it part of the mystery program, or what really is it? How did he obtain mercy, and when did he obtain mercy? And let me ask you this question. Did the Apostle Paul get mercy before the fall of Israel or after the fall of Israel? I want you to come back to the book of Romans. That's not a trick question. I want you to just think about it. But come back to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Some people think, well, you know, God was always merciful to everybody in any time, and certainly so many times that he was. But you know very well that in the teachings of the law system under Moses, there were some things that you could do under the law, and God would not extend mercy for that. And so there is a time and a point where this thing of obtaining mercy has a meaning. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 11. And look at verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 11, verses 30 through verse 33. Paul says this, verse 30. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Now, who is the ye there? I take that to be the Gentiles. But the person that he's talking about that has the unbelief, I believe that to be the Israel. So what he's saying is the Gentiles in time past didn't believe God. Yet now, in other words, there's a point in time where, you know, we like to study the Bible with that now issue, that but now, the other side of the coin, so to speak. He says, yet now obtained mercy. So the Gentile in time past hadn't obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. But notice what he says, through their unbelief. That's the nation of Israel. So there comes a point in time when the nation of Israel goes into unbelief and is charged with that unbelief. It's accounted to them as unbelief and blindness and so forth. And when that takes place, we know then that the Gentile obtains mercy. Let's go on verse 31 and 32 and 33. "Even so have these also now not believed," Israel, "not believed. Yet through your mercy they may also," do what? obtain mercy. So at a point in time when the nation of Israel is set aside and they fall, the Gentiles obtain mercy and can be saved. But also now, because the Gentiles have obtained mercy, guess what the Jew can get? The Jew can now obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So I submit to you the issue of mercy and having mercy here in the Apostle Paul's life indicates to me that the Apostle Paul is saved under the new program. He's saved in the dispensation of grace. He's the first person that is actually the one to witness what it means to be saved by grace, but doing nothing, yet just responding to what the Lord tells him and believing that. And we see, as you go back in Acts chapter 9 and read it and go over that, you see the issue that that's what he does. He just believes. He asks who it is, and he believes, and it's, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, the nation of Israel, you see, had a problem with the idea that the Gentile was on the same basis that they were. You know, that's really what upset the Jews so bad, to say that these old heathen out here, they're just as good as we are, and we're on the same basis with them. Well, you see, that's Paul's message. And that's what the Jew hates. They hate what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, because it sets them aside. It takes them out of favor with God. It cancels, so to speak, their covenant agreement with God, and puts them down here on the same level with the Gentiles. And now, because the Gentiles can get saved and God will have mercy on them, to tell them, well, God will have mercy on you too. See, the Jews have a little problem with that. Okay. The Apostle Peter even understood this. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And see what that he wrote about the same time Paul wrote the book of Romans, maybe a little later. He wrote something other, and I'm sure he got this from the Apostle Paul. He understood something. And so the Jews were having a problem with this. I mean, a real problem. They're just rioting all the time, and they're wanting to kill anybody that suggests any such thing as the Gentiles on the same level with a Jew. But notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation. And I know people read that today and they say, oh, the you is everybody today. No, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Because he goes on, he says, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's the description of the nation of Israel that you find back in Exodus, where God made the covenant with the nation of Israel. So they are that chosen generation. And he says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but notice, but now have obtained mercy. And so Peter understood the issue that the Jew back here wasn't going to go back under that law system back there, and he wasn't going to work his way or do anything to have favor with God. It was going to be by mercy, just like that Gentile out there. And it was all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. See, that's Paul's great message that they didn't get and that they hated. And so God, you know, really tells the Apostle Paul from the very beginning, I believe, that this issue about his message is something or another that Jerusalem's not going to get it. God instructs Paul from the very start that Jerusalem would not receive the gospel that he preaches. Now, if you come back there to Acts chapter 22, you see where Paul is talking to the Jews again, where he goes back and he talks about that very issue, and he tells them that when he got saved there in Damascus, and he goes out there and he gets a message and he comes to Jerusalem, he only stays there 15 days, we know. And in that 15 days, the Lord spoke to him in that temple, told him something very clearly. And this is what he tells them. This is getting right down to the very last thing they're going to allow him to say when he's speaking to them in the Greek. But Acts 22, verse 18. Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. And notice what he says, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Folks, this is the message of the Apostle Paul day one. The Apostle Paul did not go out here after he got saved and preached the kingdom gospel to the Jew to get them into the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, Israel is set aside. The kingdom is withdrawn. And they can continue in that little flock to worship as they are. They can continue to give that message for a time to those circumcision epistles out there and teach them the things concerning the kingdom and live that way for a while, but it's going to run out. And you know clearly that all the things that were precursors to that kingdom that they were doing in Acts 2 to Acts 8 and 9, they didn't work. And so Paul is bringing money here to feed those poor people. So Paul did not go out during that time and preach the kingdom gospel. And a lot of people think that, but did not. He couldn't preach the gospel to the Jews to get them saved. That is the kingdom gospel. But he could preach the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the issue. That's what they don't like. The fact of who Jesus Christ really is. He is the Son of God. But he died on the cross for their sins. And so they can't handle that. And so they hate the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul is one of the things that God chooses. There's five primary chosen things in the Bible, and God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and I believe that he chose him from day one. I know we've read it, but come back and look at it again, and if you have to, just go home and read it over and over and over until you get this real clear in your mind that when Paul gets saved on the Damascus Road, he understands something. He understands this real clearly, I believe. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, the Lord is talking to Ananias, telling him to go talk to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at this time. He says, go thy way, for he, talking about Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Who is the primary group of people that Paul is going to? Who is he sent to from the very day that he saved there on that Damascus Road? Now, maybe I should say the very first few days, because I don't know if it was Ananias goes to the first day or the second day or the third day or how many days it is. But anyway, it's a very short period of time after he's saved that Ananias goes there and he lays his hands on him and he receives his sight. And so when the Apostle Paul gets this message, that's what he's going to stand up there and tell these Jews here in Acts chapter 22. God called him to go to these Gentiles, and they don't like that. He tells them Jews now, right here in Acts chapter 22, and verses 12 through 15. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. That's Acts chapter 22, verses 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. He says, came unto me and stood and said unto me. And notice what Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus when he comes and he sees him. He says, brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That's what he's going to do. He's going to go out there in the desert, and he's going to know his will, and he's going to see that just one, and he's going to hear the words of his mouth. But I want you to notice how Ananias greets Saul. Because some people say he is not saved until Saul baptizes him and so forth here. But Saul calls him brother, or pardon me, Ananias calls him brother Saul. Well, I believe he called him brother Saul because he recognized who he was and he had been saved. Okay, but notice what he says in verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Who was Ananias understanding that Saul was going to be sent to? All men. So Paul right here is making this real clear in this message to the nation of Israel that Paul was what we would call the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I know a lot of people think Paul is a prisoner of the Lord just because he was in jail, but there is more to it than that. He's only referred to as a prisoner while he's in jail. But is Paul at this point in time just now the prisoner for the Gentiles, as some seem to think? Well, it's interesting that Paul is called a prisoner twice in the book of Acts. And in both times he's called a prisoner in the book of Acts, it's just a general term. I want you to look here, come back to Acts chapter 22, but then turn over to Acts chapter 23 and verse 18. Acts chapter 23 and verse 18. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner, call me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. And we'll go through that a little further. I just wanted you to see the issue of Paul the prisoner. But nothing about being a prisoner for any particular reason. He's just a prisoner. In Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28 and verse 17. Acts chapter 28 verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul to call the chief of the Jews together. Now here's where Paul's in Rome now. We've gone from over here in Jerusalem. He's going to go to Caesarea and he's going to go to Rome. Well, here he's in Rome. And he's teaching some people, and they're the Jews. You notice that? The Jews. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul's is a prisoner at this point in time, but whose prisoner is he? Well, he's a prisoner of the Romans at this point in time, and the Romans are the Gentiles, aren't they? So who does Paul say that he is a prisoner of? When Paul talks about the issue of being a prisoner, and you know, as we've said, I consider the Apostle Paul from day one on the Damascus Road, when he's delivered from the nation of Israel, he's delivered from all that mess that he's brought up in, the Phariseeism and all that stuff, and he gets saved. I consider him to be at that point in time a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe you don't see it that way, and that's perfectly okay. But I want you to notice what Paul says when he addresses the issue of the prisoner thing. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul here says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Well, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not a prisoner of the Gentiles. In the Romans there, he was considered to be a prisoner of the Gentiles, the Romans. But Paul considers himself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, this is just to show that the Apostle Paul considers himself to be a prisoner, yes. But I don't think he's talking about it in the light so much of being a prisoner to the Romans and incarcerated there in prison. It's the issue of who he is and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here again, he's a prisoner of the Lord. So Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Well, two more times he says this. Turn over to Philemon. Philemon. And there's only one chapter there, so go to verse 1. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Here he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Come down to verse 9. He said, Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So what really and truly does the Apostle Paul mean by this prisoner of Jesus Christ? At this time, when he's writing this in Ephesians, we know he's a prisoner. And every time he uses that, he is a prisoner of the Gentiles. But the issue is when he writes that he says he's a prisoner of the Lord for the Gentiles. And so it's the issue of his ministry, who he is and what he's doing for Jesus Christ that makes him that prisoner. And he's a prisoner to Jesus Christ. And when we go back and try to decide, well, where does he become the prisoner of Jesus Christ? Now, if you interpret it to be the issue of him being in prison, then you've got to go back to Jerusalem, where he's taken here in Acts 22. And then he's going to go from Jerusalem over to Caesarea. He's going to be there 2 years, and then he's going to go to Rome. And he's going to spend most of the rest of his life as a prisoner. But the issue is, when God chose the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, the question is this: did he wait nearly 30 years to get this final that he was a prisoner? In other words, does this issue of him being a prisoner in the latter writings make this a different section or a different program or something that's different? I don't believe it does. I'd like to ask you a question. If Paul waited 25, 28 years before he got the mystery, then what does Paul mean when he talks about the revelation of the mystery in Romans 16:25? What is the mystery he's talking about? And when does the body of Christ begin? What does the body of Christ have to do with a mystery? Well, we know the Apostle Paul wrote about the body of Christ in his first epistles, about the rapture of the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. And then before we get to Acts 22, the Apostle Paul has already written about the mystery. In fact, he gives you everything in the book of Romans that's necessary for you to be established in the faith concerning this revelation of the mystery. Again, I realize there are some people out there, they start the body of Christ in Acts 9. There's some in 13. There's some in 11. There's some in 20. There's some in 28. But then there's also some that goes all the way back to John the Baptist, aren't they? And some to Acts chapter 2. They're all over the place. But it's always an issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. And do you believe that the Apostle Paul from the beginning received the revelation of the mystery? Do you believe it's a distinct mystery, a secret that is not in the scripture before this? It's not part of prophecy? And if you do, then it's got to start with the Apostle Paul. And when does it start with the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul always talks about that in light of his messages. It's kind of the same thing. He preaches the same thing to every church everywhere. It's not that he preaches something different. It's just that Luke records things differently in the book of Acts because he's dealing with Israel. It's still the issue here of the Jews being set aside. The Jews here are showing that they're not going to believe the message of Paul. It's not that they hate the kingdom message here. It's Paul's message here that they don't like. The nation of Israel has already been set aside. But now the individual Jews, the Apostle Paul, he wants to see them saved, and they're not going to do it. They're blinded, temporarily blinded, and they still are today. Well, how long are they going to be blinded? How long before they're going to begin to wake up and to see the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul? Well, I had a thought this past week about this, and I'll leave this with you in closing tonight. I somehow don't believe that the most of Israel will ever understand the grace message and will ever get it. Because we know this, that they are blinded in the dispensation of grace. And when the dispensation of grace is over, the message of grace is over as we preach it today. Because in the tribulation period, when the two witnesses come and they begin to gather those people together from the 12 tribes and the Selim, and they begin to go out with the gospel message, it's the gospel of the kingdom. So the sad thing is they will never get the grace message as you and I understand it today. That means to me that our message today is unique. Our message is different. God is doing something different today, and the world doesn't understand it. The world today is so caught up in religion and Israel and everything that God said to Israel that they don't want to hear what Paul has to say. Just like the nation of Israel back here didn't want to hear Paul. They hate the message. their feelings toward him is he's just not fitting to live. And unfortunately, a lot of people today might not say that, but they just about feel that way. Well, next week we'll pick it up here in chapter 23, and the Apostle Paul now is going to go to another meeting, and this time it's going to be in a little different building. Paul's had several meetings in here in the temple area, and some of them are in different buildings, and so it's neat to kind of think about that and remember it as you go along studying it, because when he has this meeting before the Sanhedrin and so forth, but it's not going to be in the usual place that the Sanhedrin meet, because we know that the Romans are going to be there. And where the Sanhedrin and the Senate and those normally meet in the temple place, the inner temple, I guess it would be called, they're not allowed to have any Gentiles there. So we pray that you will study this and join us next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you tonight for your word. There's so much of it, Lord, that sometimes we struggle with, we don't understand, but we know that the part that you want us to understand and know, we can know. And so, Lord, we pray that we will spend more time studying those things that's to us today and for us, and get that, because we know you've made known to us the mystery of your will. And so we pray, Lord, as we study your word, that we will become the ambassador you'd have us to be, and that we will share it with a lost and dying world. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.